If you'll please remain standing and grab your Bibles, and if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17 of 1 Peter. We've entitled the message, Pursuit of Holiness, Pursuit of Holiness. We're looking at 1 Peter that we've entitled, A Living God Gives a Living Hope. Of course, we sang that song this morning about the living hope that we have. The living faith and a living word. And so it's about Jesus. And so we're coming now to a transition in our study where we now come to the application of our salvation. What are we going to do with our salvation? So we pick it up now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this privilege on this first day of the week to gather together in your name with your people focused upon your word. And I pray this morning that we would give undivided attention to you as we look at this subject of holiness. What it means to be holy people. You command us to be holy, and then you tell us the reason is because you are holy. So you want your followers to emulate you and be holy also. So help us to see how we can become holy. What is the process? How does it happen? Can we actually be holy and joyful all at the same time? Absolutely. So show us how to do that this morning. We pray that we would be all ears this morning wanting to hear what God is going to say to us through his word. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the word this morning, not out of the word, but the Bible itself. We thank you for America, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful nation that we find ourselves in. We pray for our president this week, Lord, as he has this meeting, Lord, this denuclearization meeting with North Korea. We pray that you would grant him wisdom in the decisions that he needs to make. This is a decision that, if worked out, Lord, is going to benefit the entire planet. Everybody should be excited about it. Everyone should be in prayer about it. All of us should be in support of it. And so we pray for that. Pray that you grant him wisdom. We pray for his protection while he's there. We thank you for the Congress and the Senate. We pray for our governor that he would come to know you and love you, and the local cities that we find ourselves in. We pray for those in authority this morning that they would desire to be faithful servants of God. Thank you for those in law enforcement and fire this morning. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us. Thank you for them. Thank you for their marriages, their families. Give them wisdom in all the decisions they have to make. Thank you for those in the armed forces from this church. Protect them. Bring them back home. Protect them. Give them wisdom as they make their decisions. Thank you for those on the mission field from this church in Burma, Lord, in Mexico. We thank you for Pastor Dan doing the inductive. We thank you for U-Turn for Christ as Pastor Jerry leaves this afternoon for Africa. They've got a U-turn in Africa, Lord. We lift that up to you, Lord, and the great things that are going on there. Thank you for touching Jerry's body, Lord. We love Jerry Brown. He's an awesome ministry. Thank you for him and Peggy. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for God's chosen people. Thank you for the Gideons. We thank you for these faithful servants of God. Be with them, Lord, as they represent you. So speak to us now as we look to your word. Let our minds not wander. But let us focus on the passage. Let us see that this word is for me this morning. It's for each one of us that are believers. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a little boy, and they're attending a church where the children sat through the sermon. And it was a long, long sermon. And this poor little boy was just having a hard time through this lengthy sermon, and unfortunately, at the end of the service, he had a big frown on his face because his dad had to correct him multiple times during the sermon. because he was fidgeting around and so forth. So this poor little guy walks out of the sanctuary with a frown on his face. And one of the observers went up to the little guy and says, "Well, what's the matter, Johnny? You look so sad." And he says, "I am sad. It's hard to be happy and holy all at the same time." You know, I think some of us can identify with that little guy. Sometimes we can't seem to put together that a person can be holy and happy at the same time. Some of us have this mindset that in order to be happy, I have to be unholy and do my own thing. On the other hand, we think, well, if I'm going to be holy, I'm certainly not going to be happy because I can't do what I want to do. And I think some of this stems from the idea that we have a false concept of what holiness is. Something that we do, but it's really more of who we are in our relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" I don't know where this came from, but I had this in my notes, and it was no doubt written by a pastor, and he makes the observation, holiness glorifies the Lord. And he says, since only God can make a person holy, a godly life is a trophy of his grace and a tribute to his power. Teachers can take credit for instructing us, pastors for mentoring us, and friends for encouraging us, but only God gets the glory when people see Christ reproduced in us. And that's an absolute true statement, isn't it? Only God can make us holy. Holiness actually can be translated wholeness. That's a different concept, isn't it? To be a whole person, wholeness. It actually is the same word by which we get our word saint or saintly, is derived from this word holiness. And by the way, I'm just, by introducing the subject, it's a process. Holiness is a process. The moment we give our lives to the Lord, we are declared righteous. But there's a process of becoming outwardly righteousness that we call sanctification or holiness. Now, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. And this whole section that we're looking at is dealing with God's grace and salvation. We've been talking about what God does for us. And so now we make the transition of what we should do, how we should respond to what God has done for us. I love Jesus' parable of the faithful steward in Luke 12:48. He makes an interesting statement. He says, "For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrust much of him, they will ask all the more." In response to that parable is what really Peter deals with. Whom much is given, much is required. If God has given us his salvation, how should we behave? How should we live? What should we look like in light of the fact that God has given us his salvation? So here's the thought of our passage this morning. We like to try to make it a manageable sentence, and it's, the result of salvation is holiness, which shows up in the lives of those who have been truly forgiven. Holiness is something we are. And it stems from being in Christ, having a relationship with Christ. Now, people can have an outward holiness, but it's a fake holiness. You know, there's like fake news. There's all kind of fake stuff. You know, if you are not born again and you're trying to be good, that's fake holiness. Genuine holiness is a byproduct of a relationship with God. It's a process that takes place. So here's how I want to break this down this morning. This whole section is dealing with the subject of holiness. So in verses 13 and 14, be hopeful. I want to talk about four directives that he gives regarding holiness, and I hope that we'll jot these down this morning because they're really important. And then in verses 15 and 16 is be holy. He commands us to be holy and then tells us because he is holy, so as his children we should be holy. And then lastly, verse 17 is be honorable. So be hopeful, be holy, and be honorable. And this is all under the heading of being holy, being a whole person. So again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You can download the notes that are on the screen this morning. You know, there's 4 pages of notes. It's like, why reinvent the wheel? You know, it's already there. So, you know, why rewrite what we're going to give to you for nothing? You know, so you just go to the website, you go up under media, you go under notes, you download the notes, got a YouVersion on your phone. You can type Calvary Chapel Rialto and the notes go boing, they just pop up. If you got a BlackBerry, that's a fruit, probably won't work. So what you got to do is just look it up and it's there. You can just print it out. I say print it, bring it, and then you can write to and add to it as we work our way through. So let's look here at be hopeful. Very important word here. Therefore, prepare your mind for actions. Notice that word therefore, and you know the rule. Every time we come across it, when you come across the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore there for? Is because now he's tying his thought together and he's saying that logically now that leads to action. These truths lead to an action. Now, what has he been speaking about? He's been speaking about salvation. He speaks to suffering Christians, and he doesn't even really talk about their suffering at the beginning. He launches into a beautiful blessing describing the salvation that God has called us to, a salvation in which the Lord himself has caused us to be born again, a salvation in which we're protected by God, a salvation that is so wonderful that we can actually enjoy it right here and now. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy salvation. We can enjoy it right now. We can have heaven on earth right now if we'll put into practice and act upon the salvation that God has given to us. And then in verses 10 through 12 that we looked at in our last study, we note that the prophets predicted salvation, the apostles proclaimed salvation, and the angels prize salvation. Now, to say all that is simply to say, how can salvation possibly be boring? How can we not be excited about the salvation that God has given to us? I mean, it's based in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament prophets spoke, they spoke on behalf of God dealing with our salvation. And then in the New Testament, the apostles pick up on that and they, again, interpret what the prophets were saying. And the angels that are ministering spirits sent from God are in awe of salvation. They're trying to figure this whole thing out because they don't have salvation. And so they're trying to figure this out. And then you got people just walking around not appreciating the salvation that we have. So with that in mind, the direction of the letter changes and goes from the indicative, or what is true, to the imperative, what we need to do. Or another way of saying this, he now goes from doctrine to duty. Or you could say he transitions from wealth to walk. It's like J. Vernon McGee used to say, where the tire meets the road. That's what we're talking about. Some have referred to this one verse as the hinge upon which the epistle turns. So it's a hinge that now moves us into the next thought that he wants to give regarding salvation. You know, when you and I are going through trouble, and I know that there's many here this morning that are going through trials. When we're going through trials, what we have got to remember is our position in Christ. We've got to realize that if we are born again, we're born again. We're the property of Jesus Christ. Christ never allows his children to suffer needlessly. He never allows them to suffer for an extended period of time unless it's in his plan. We don't suffer a minute longer than we need to. And that's his promise. We studied this here in Peter. So he's given us salvation in which God is going to complete what he has started. So when we're suffering, we need to look at things from God's perspective. God is producing character. He is making us into his image through the difficulties that I find myself in this morning. So that's thinking biblically. It's thinking correctly. We're not responding with our emotions. We're responding with what we know. We're responding with our minds. That's what he says in Peter. Consider it all joy. That's an accounting term that means to evaluate it accordingly. When we go through trials, we're to evaluate it biblically, that it has a purpose, that God has a plan. We're not to respond with our emotions, we're to respond with our minds. So that's why he starts with salvation. He's wanting them to know what he has, and he's wanting them to understand it's all part of the package. God is allowing this stuff in your lives to make you like Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, how should you respond? So belief determines behavior. Tell me what a man believes, and I will tell you how he will behave. So what Peter does now is he shares four essentials for holiness here in verses 13 and 14. I hope that you'll jot these down. There's four. Because if we're going to be holy men and women, these four essentials are literally essentials. They have to be. We're not going to be holy. We're not going to resemble Christ unless these four things are included in the equation, unless they're put into practice. So the first one, number one, is being mentally alert. Mentally alert. Notice he says, prepare your minds for action. Now some of you got a King James or King Jimmy translation of the Bible. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to read the New King James version of verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You think, that's a weird statement. What does all that mean? Well, in the first century, the men wore these long, flowing, seamless garments. And they actually went down probably past the knee. So when a man had to get physical, whether he was going to battle or whether he had to do some lifting or whether he had to run, he would literally take his garments and pull them up from between his legs and around his waist, and he would tuck them into a girdle or a belt, sort of like a man diaper. I don't know if that's the best illustration, but kind of like male Depends or something, I don't know. But he basically would take the garment, pull it in, pull it up, and tuck it in the belt. Some called it a rope, it was a girdle, it was a belt. And it basically pulled everything in so that the man himself could do what he has to do. He's got to run, got to fight, got to wrestle. Got to lift something. Look at me. You know, it's a drag if you're a man and you're tripping on your dress. I mean, that just doesn't work, you know. So that's what he said to do. So it's kind of hard in our thing because we don't dress that way, and we shouldn't dress that way, by the way. So this is, I am veering quickly. So I got to get back to these notes here. So anyway, well, I don't know what I was talking about. So anyway, so we just need to pull it in. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, what he's simply saying is the robes really relate to irrelevant thinking, wrong thinking, simple thinking, not thinking correctly. It's all loose. It's going to trip us up. We're not thinking right. It's going to trip us up. The idea of being ready to respond with instant obedience, we would call it pull yourself together is what we would say. Now, I think it's important. Some of us in here, we come week after week and we just... We want to be moved by what we're hearing, but we don't move. So we want to be moved, we want to be encouraged to do stuff, but we don't do it. So we have all sorts of opportunities to get right thinking, to think correctly. We got Crown Financial that's coming up. Like, every person in this church should go through Crown Financial. But some of us here have heard that appeal year after year after year. You still haven't signed up. We've got a new believers class. We've got foundations of faith classes that we offer. We've got an incredible bookstore that you can go back and pick up materials to help you grow in the Lord. Get study Bibles. We've got women's studies starting up near the end of the month and so forth. We've got all these opportunities to grow and think correctly and be biblical in our thinking. We like to say that we want to be so biblically minded that if we get cut, we bleed Bible. That's what we should do. But we don't avail ourselves. It's like we're almost like we're not engaged, we're not thinking, we're just thinking that church is something you do, it's not really who you are, and it's just really wrong thinking. When God told the children of Israel to prepare to leave the land of Egypt on the Passover, he said in Exodus 12:11, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, and sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover." So nothing is to get in the way. Any other thought you have, it needs to go. You need to focus on this. You need to be ready. You need to have feet of obedience. You need to get ready to go. Jesus, in speaking about his return in Luke 25:35, says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." So you need to gear up. You need to think this way. You need to be prepared. Don't have a lazy mind. You need to think. In Ephesians 6:14, Paul says the same thing. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Tie everything together the way you think in the truth. Make sure that your thoughts are truthful thoughts. Make sure they're accurate thoughts. Make sure they're biblical thoughts. Charles Spurgeon, regarding this, says, "Pulling ourselves together," is how he interpreted it. Pulling ourselves together. Or girding up your minds is like tying up loose ends. It's not being lazy-minded. So what do we mean by this? Well, mental laziness leads to moral laxity because loose thinking leads to loose living, is what he's saying. Got a lazy mind, again, our thinking is wrong, and that leads to a laxity, and then it leads to being loose. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Let me ask this morning the question. You know, we have a baptism today. You know, you've been a Christian for a length of time. You've not been water baptized. Do you know that the Bible tells us to be baptized? What are we going to do? Are we going to do what the Bible tells us to do, or are we not going to do it? We have a class that's going to explain it this afternoon. If you're here and you're a believer and you've not been baptized, you're disobeying the Lord. You need to do it. Unless you have to work, and I used to have pastors used to say, unless you're a stretcher case, you should be baptized. Let me suggest something else. You've been here for a length of time. You're a Christian. You've not taken a new believer's class. You've not taken a foundations of faith. Have you picked up a basic Bible doctrine book? And let me suggest a book to you. Can I suggest? I'm going to anyway, but let me suggest a book to you. Charles Ryrie's book, A Survey of Bible Doctrine. A Survey of Bible Doctrine by Charles Ryrie. It's about 120 pages, something like that. And he goes through and just, in layman's terms, explains the basic doctrines of Christianity. We should have that book. We should have read that book. We get rid of this lazy mind of ours. We want to get rid of this mind of ours that's not being productive. We're putting too much garbage into it, and we need to start thinking correctly. Romans 12:2, New Living Translation, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." That's wonderful. This word transform means to renew or cause to grow or cause to mature. I heard the story of a mother that was at the kitchen sink, and she was washing vegetables, and as she was washing them, she began to put them into a big bowl for a salad for the family. Teenage daughter walks up to her and says, "Mom," she goes, "you care after dinner if me and so-and-so go to the movies?" And she says, "Well, what movie were you going to go see?" And so she mentioned this movie, and her mom knew it was trash. It was absolute garbage what she was going to go watch. There was profanity, there was nudity. It was just trash. So her mom just reached into the waste bag, grabbed an old coffee filter with coffee on it, began mixing it right in the salad bowl. And the daughter goes, "Mom, what are you doing?" She goes, "Well, I figure since you didn't mind filling your mind with garbage, you wouldn't mind filling your stomach with it either." Well, there's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? We would never think of eating coffee grounds in a fresh salad because that's garbage. But instead, we allow our minds to be filled with garbage. And we wonder why we're not becoming holy. We wonder why we're not growing in the Lord. We wonder why we're discouraged. We wonder why we're not progressing. Well, here, Peter hammers this, hits the nail right on the head. It's your thinking. Your thinking's messed up. You got thinking that's lazy. You got thinking that's not correct. And if you're going to be holy, you got to correct that. It's got to change. So here's the second one, number two. Being clear-headed. Being clear-headed. He says, keep sober in spirit. Now, he likes this. He says it in chapter 4, verse 7. He says it a third time in chapter 5, verse 8. It literally means be wineless is what it means. Now, again, initial look at this, which the Bible is very clear about being drunk and so forth, and the Bible tells us not to be. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the Bible's clear on this. But he's using it metaphorically. What he's referring to is he's speaking here about the concept, don't live under the influence of the world around you. Don't become intoxicated with the thoughts and the philosophies of the world. You're not to be drunk or intoxicated with the world. You're not to imitate the world. Your mind is not to be upon the things of the world. You are to have a self-controlled mind. I think what he's talking about here is there are some people that are absolute emotional basket cases. They make all their decisions off how they feel. You know, how they, what's going on, how their emotions. And you know, that's not being self-controlled, living off your emotions. Oh, I don't feel like going to church today. Oh, I don't feel like going to the women's study. I don't feel like going to the bathroom. I don't feel... Their whole life is based on feelings. They're not self-controlled. They're not spirit-controlled. And they wonder why they're not holy. They've been the same way for 30 years. It's because they're lacking. They're not sober-minded. They're not thinking the thoughts of Christ. They're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. They're being controlled by the thoughts and the philosophies of the world is what they're being controlled by. I think of what's taking place this week. I was watching the news. I'm sure you're maybe up on this meeting on Tuesday where our president meets with Little Rocket Man. And I emphasize Little Rocket Man, so he's going to meet with him. And I've been so amazed at how there are people that want him to fail. They literally want this thing to blow up in his face. Do you know what's at stake here, folks? We're talking about a crazy person with nuclear weapons. If he fails, the world loses. But because of their emotional hatred for the president, they want the president to fail. That's what he's talking about here. It's the very thing he's talking about. Did you know that the jobs they reported this week that... The unemployment, that there are more jobs than there is people. There's more jobs than there are workers. All of us should put on our party hats. We should be excited. But people say, well, it still could be better. They hate him so much, they want this country to fall and crash and burn. Because they're emotionally filled with hatred towards the president. Every one of us, regardless of what party you belong to, you should be cheering if things are better. If things are turning around, you should be thankful instead of having an attitude. That's what he's talking about, this emotional attitude, this emotional snowflake attitude is what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about here. So as a Christian, we don't live this way. We don't act this way. We don't behave this way. This is not a person that desires holiness, that wants to be like Christ. That's not what they do. Are you clear-headed and sober-minded so that the Savior can call you for service? Are we level-headed enough? Are we have enough self-control that the Lord can use us to disciple people, to share with people, to help people? Because our mind is level. It's level. It's self-controlled. Talks about it in Luke chapter 12, verses 45 and 46. He speaks about it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. See, if we're not sober-minded, we're going to be taken captive by the devil. We're not going to pray. We're not going to depend upon Christ because we're all emotionally caught up. We're just living off feelings instead of the truth and the facts. This brings us to the third essential. We're talking about holiness. Number three, being assured of our future. I hope this morning that you're assured that Jesus is going to return, and when he returns, he's going to return with your salvation, a glorified body. You're going to be with him forever. I'm going to be with him forever. I hope that is something that motivates us every single day. Notice he says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This word fix means to rest hopefully. It means to be completely and totally, utterly trusting in him. You are at, there's no question that you're trusting Him. You are fixed on this hope. You are fixed on this relationship with Jesus Christ. Hope, of course, is a great word. It's a sure expectation of a future event. It's a sure event that hasn't taken place yet. It's like the church baptism. It's sure, though it doesn't start till 5:30. It's like Monday, the hope of Monday. Monday's going to come. Even if I'm not here, Monday's coming. That's a sure hope. That's the hope we're talking about. So our hope is so sure, it's the expectation of a future event that hasn't happened yet. So as a Christian, when we look at the future, we better be assured of our hope. Now it's interesting, there's that great example that Paul gives of Abraham in Romans 4:18. In hope against hope, he believed. You look at Abraham, 75 years old. God says, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. And he goes, man, I haven't even had a child yet. 75. Most of us are looking for our fishing poles and our Winnebagos or something. You know, here's this guy, 75. So then he waits 24 years. God shows up and goes, you know, next time at this time, you're going to have a child. Takes him outside, shows him the stars. He goes, see all those stars out there? If you could count them, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Thank God it wasn't Rialto because he would have counted four stars, you know. But he takes them outside, shows them all the stars, and he goes, that's going to be your descendants if you can count them. And he's going, boy, I need to add on to my tent. This is going to be kind of cramped here, you know. So what happens? A year later, at age 100, he has his first son, Isaac. When Sarah heard this, she laughed. And God says, oh, by the way, we'll call him that, Isaac. That means laugh. So that's what we'll call him. And so here he is, hope against hope. He believed in God, and God waited 25 years to give him that son. And God says, our hope needs to be against hope. We need to hope in him. So what are we to set our hope upon? Well, look what he says here in verse 13. On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when he uses the word grace, it's the same word that we've used for salvation. And that's a reference to salvation. The salvation is at the rapture of the church. Jesus is going to return. We're going to be gathered together with the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Our bodies are going to be transformed. And we are going to have and enjoy our salvation. Now, it's also, I think, has implication for those that get saved during the tribulation that anticipate the second coming, in which Christ will come for them. But we should be anticipating our salvation. When Jesus Christ returns, we're going to receive glorified bodies, bodies that are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Now let me just read the thought of this verse. This is what this verse is saying. Have complete and perfect confidence in the fact that your full glorification is on the way and will be finally realized when Jesus comes for his church. That's what it means. And I hope that we have this hope. You know, we watch the news and we look at the scandals that are going on. We look at this election this week and some of the things that are going on. And this planet of ours is messed up. It is really messed up. And sometimes I think we can get so caught up in the world that we live in, the temporal world we live in, that we can lose sight of the fact that Jesus is going to return. He's going to return. He's going to make the wrongs right. He is. And that's his point here. We need to stay focused. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3:1. Let's look at this for ourselves. You know, 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote his final letter to Timothy, his assistant, he warned him of the last days. And he said, listen, the last days, it's going to be difficult. Now that was 2,000 years ago. And he warned Timothy and describes what the last days would be like. And this is a good description. You want to know what the last days are like? Well, he describes them right here. In all of their flaming colors, it's a hideous, hideous description that he gives, but it is the description of the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Wow. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Stay away from folks like this. I found it so amazing this week at election time how our society is so quickly changing for the worse. 20, 30 years ago, if you were an adulterer and you ran for office, they would laugh at you. Now you're nominated as a candidate for governor of this state. Figure that one out. 20, 30 years ago, you got no chance. Of course, one of the Kennedys with that whole that Quipa thing where that his the girl drowned. I mean, that was it for him. That was it for the Kennedy, lifestyle and the presidency. There was no running for office after that event took place. But now, years later, you can have an affair with your best friend's wife and you learned a lesson. That's the state of things, folks. That's where we're at. That is unbelievable. And I don't care what persuasion and who, what you're registered, but you got to look at that as a Christian and say, I'm not voting for a fornicator. I'm not going to do that. And let me tell you why I'm not going to do it. Because in order to be an adulterer, you have to be a liar. You have to be a liar to be an adulterer because you have to keep up two different lifestyles. How we can think we can commit adultery and still be honest is it's just beyond me. And to think that it's okay, they'll compartmentalize their life. We went through this with Bill Clinton, where he committed fornication, but he was doing such a great job as a president. You can't compartmentalize your life. You're a liar. You're a liar. And this is the society we live in where it's okay. It's fine. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. Titus 2:13 and 14 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We're to be looking for that blessed hope. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, the view. Well, it's a good show. That's kind of what it's like. That's the mockers. With their mockings, following after their own lusts. So we have shows and various things that parade people in their sins. We congratulate them in their sinful views. And we even put them up on a pedestal as if it's something to emulate. This is the welcome to the last days. We're in the last days. So what we need to do is we need to look for Jesus' return. We need to anticipate his return. I like what he says in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So as we anticipate the return of Jesus, it purifies us because we will live holy lives. If you know that Jesus is going to come back at any minute, it will affect the way that you behave, the way that you live. So to believe and to look forward to his return has a purifying effect upon our lives as Christians because we know that at any moment Jesus Christ can come. He says in 1 John 2:28, now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now here's the fourth one. This is the final essential if we're going to be holy. And this one's real basic. Living to please our Heavenly Father. We can never be holy if we don't want to please God. Pleasing God is essential to holiness because that's what holiness is. It's being like Him. So notice how he says this. This is so like down to earth. He says, as obedient children. Now, Peter likes this. He likes the word obedient. He uses it in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 1, verse 22. He uses it in chapter 3, verse 6. And the word obedient simply means to hear under. It's the idea of submitting to someone who is over you. Is what the word obedience means. Submitting to a boss, submitting to your parents. submitting to the government, submitting to the police. It's placing yourself under, it's recognizing the God-ordained order of command that God has set up. So he says, as obedient children. Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So obedience is tied to love, isn't it? I mean, if we say that we love Jesus and we don't obey him, Jesus would come back and say, you really don't love me, even though you may know what I expect of you, because you're not doing what I've asked you to do. You're not loving, obeying me. That's simply not loving obedience. It's not there. So that's what it is. So he describes this child that is obedient to his father, obedient to his parents. Colossians 2:20 says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is it if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? So he's saying, listen, this is what you did when you were in the world. This is how the world operates, but now you're an obedient child of your heavenly Father. So he's saying, don't live like you used to live. Do not be conformed to the former lust. The word conform means to fit into a mold or to a pattern or to the actions of another. Again, Romans 12:2, New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So what is it that is disobedience to the Lord? What is it that we used to do in the world? He says to the former lusts. What do we mean by lusts? It's strong desires to do or to secure something. It's the desire to have something and secure something that God has said no to. The word lust itself is not a bad word. I mean, it simply means desire. But what he's describing here is inordinate desire, a desire that is out of bounds, a desire that is wrong. You know, lusting after another woman, lusting after another man, lusting after a position, something that God has not given to you, something that God says no. That is simple. That's the ways of the world. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So he says it's a process. You're dwelling upon those things that are wrong. You're then tempted. The temptation leads to sin, and the sin leads to death. So it's just a progression of not stopping it, not stopping the thought, not stopping the action, doing what you know is wrong to do. And so it's the temptation, it's the sin, it's the death that takes place. Notice he says, which were yours in your ignorance. Now that's a pretty telling statement here, and some believe, and I think there's good grounds for this, this would imply that this church had many Gentiles in it. You say, well, why would you say that? It's because the Jews knew the law. They knew what God expected. They had the standard of the law. But here he's speaking to those that are ignorant of it. They don't know the law. They don't know the do's and don'ts. They don't know what God required. So I think it's a good guess to say that there were quite a few Gentiles in this particular congregation. And he was speaking to them, simply saying to them, you know what? You were ignorant. You didn't know this stuff. You weren't brought up with it. You weren't a good little kosher Jew that learned these things. You didn't learn these things. And so they were simply over your heads. 2 Corinthians 5:17, New Living Translation. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. So if we want to be holy, we have to have as our goal to please God. If we please God, we will be holy. If we want to be like the world and follow the world, we will never be holy. We will never please God. This brings us now to the second area now in verses 15 through 16 is be holy. We're now commanded to be holy. We looked at the essentials to holiness, and now he tells us to be holy. Verse 15 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now notice that word but. Because what he's saying is, instead of emulating and following your old ways are the world, you are now to emulate the Lord. In your case, it's different because you have salvation, you have the Lord, so now it is different. You are to avoid these things. You're to stay clear of these things. It's not enough to not want to do those things. We should delight in doing the things that please the Lord, is what he's saying. You not only not do these things, you want to delight in not doing them because you want to please the Lord. So notice he says like, that word like, or just as. Just as we should want moral conformity to the Holy One. God is the standard of right and wrong. God is the standard of holiness. So as we have a new nature, we have salvation, we don't live like the old, we don't want to please the old people and the old ways, we want to please God. So what we do now is we simply are to be like the Holy One. And he says, the Holy One who called you, he was the initiator. And Peter brought this out. It's God who called us. It was God who's caused us to be born again. It is God who has promised to hold us and protect us. It is God who's going to return with our completed salvation. It's him. He's the initiator. You see, the holiness of God is the only attribute that is elevated to the third degree. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? You know, of all the attributes of God, you know, God is love. Where in the Bible does it say God is love, love, love? It doesn't say that. Or how about omnipresent? God is omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent. He doesn't say that. But of all the attributes of God, holiness is repeated three times. God is holy, holy, holy. Now it's interesting because that statement is mentioned two times, once in the old and once in the new. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that God doesn't change. The holy God of the Old Testament is the holy God of the New Testament. He doesn't change. He's the same. Both times it was by angels that were in his presence that proclaimed God is holy, holy, holy. They're angels that had seen the Lord in all of his honor and all of his glory, and they declared to others, to man, that God was holy, holy, holy. The first time it's mentioned is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The second time it's used is in Revelation 4:8. It's a scene of heaven. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings full of eyes around within, day and night do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. What do we mean by holy? We mean sacred. We mean separateness. We mean consecration, dedication. We mean wholeness. And I think some of us get turned off to this because of the fake holiness we've seen. Some of us have come out of churches where being holy is not having a television. I know there's a church in our city, and a person was attending the church, and they said the pastor brought a television up on the platform and destroyed it with a baseball bat. Said if you're holy, you don't have a television set. Maybe it was his television that quit working. I don't know, but just a guess. I don't know. I'm not saying, you know. But some equate holiness with women not cutting their hair, women not wearing makeup. Men have to come to church with white shirts and ties. That's holiness. They have this concept of holiness, that if you're not doing that stuff, you're not holy. That's man-made. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. That's man-made. One time a person asked J. Vernon McGee, should a woman wear makeup? He says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Now, I didn't say that. That's what he said. I'm just repeating what he said. That's what he said. But again, it's holiness. You know, I've been around some of these folks. This just shows the phoniness. This is the phoniness. This isn't even in my notes. I'm just going to say this anyway. But this is the fakeness. They consider diamond rings jewelry. They consider diamond pendants jewelry, earrings jewelry. But you can give a $10,000 engagement watch. A watch is a timepiece. It's not jewelry. With this watch, I thee wed, all that I am. You know, it's like, it's just phoniness. It's just pure phoniness. So you don't buy a $10,000 ring, you buy a $10,000 Longines watch. And it's like, this is just phoniness. Some people get turned off. I get turned off too. I think it's stupid. I think it's goofy. It's not what holiness is at all. So, again, notice he says, be holy. Or a better translation, I like this translation, become holy. Because that's what he's talking about. He's describing holiness as a process. That holiness is declared the day that we receive Jesus Christ. We're declared the righteousness of God in Christ. But becoming holiness is a process. We're putting off the old and putting on the new. We're talking about putting off the grave clothes and putting on the grace clothes, is how Paul describes it. And so it's becoming. We become holy through submitting to God when we're suffering. We become holy by trusting Christ when we don't know what to do. We become holy by doing the right thing even though we don't feel like it. All of this is used by the Lord to make us holy. Holiness starts hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade after decade. So near the end of our lives, we resemble Jesus Christ. It's a process that takes place. And that's what he's describing here. This word holy is the same word that we get our word saint from, or saintly, which means true believer. It's really worthy of admiration, worthy of praise, because we resemble him. We've taken on his likeness when we're there. You know, a few years back, I'll never forget this. Someone came to see me. I didn't invite them there. They came and they sat across from me and they lied to me for about a half hour. And I kept asking them, I said, are you telling me the truth? Oh, yes, God is my witness. And I knew they were lying. And I looked at this and I thought, where is the fear of God? The people have this no fear of God anymore. Just lost this fear of the Lord. They just have no fear of invoking his name, lying to a pastor. They don't care. It's a person that's not on the path to holiness, that's for sure. They're on the highway to hell is what they're on. They're not going to holiness. And that's what he's describing here. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about being a whole person. A person that resembles the Lord. Again, in all your behavior, J.B. Phillips says, be holy in every department of your life. That's what he says. 1 Peter, New Living Translation. Now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. So where are we? We're holy on the internet. We're holy watching TV. We're holy on the phone. We're holy when we text. We're holy in our friendships. We're holy in our marriage. We're holy in our leisure time. We're holy in the places that we spend our leisure time. We're holy in our music. We're holy in our sports. We're holy in our home. We're holy with our neighbors. We're holy on the job. Every aspect of our life is governed by God's presence, wanting to be like God, wanting to be with him. And I'm standing here today telling you as a pastor to be holy. I got to be holy myself. I like what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, a congregation with an unsanctified or unholy preacher is like someone hunting with a dead dog. Isn't that a great description? So you got pastors coming up doing stand-up, talking about how wonderful they are. Wow, that's holy. We need to be holy, holy people. Look at verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now notice he says, it is written. This is the first time the Old Testament is quoted in 1 Peter. Gets to verse 16. He quotes from the Old Testament. It is written, or literally it implies the acceptance as sacred and authoritative. He realizes that the Old Testament is God's word. And it has God's backing behind it, and he quotes it. And again, written means that it's permanent. It has been written. It remains written. It's God's word. It's permanent, what he's saying. Now he pulls it from Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make for yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. He says it again in Leviticus 19:2. He says it again in Leviticus 20, verse 7. So notice what he says there. You shall be holy. That's a command. That's a command. God is giving a directive here. You are to be holy. You shall be holy. Now why? What is the reason? For I am the Lord. God is holy, so we should be holy. We are his children. We should be like our Father. That's what we should do. We should be holy. Because the Lord commands us and because he is. There's Leonard Ravenhill who says, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, and then put him back into that unholy world and keep him there. See, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to be holy. So this brings us now to the last verse, verse 17, and this is being honorable. And this really sums it up. This truly sums up what our heart, our goal, our attitude should be. Look at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So he says, if you address as Father. So he's speaking here to believers who claim Christianity. They claim to belong to Christ. They claim to be followers of Christ. So he's talking to them. Now he said, now listen here now. You that are claiming the Heavenly Father, you that say, I am a believer, I have salvation, I'm following the Lord. Notice, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Know this, that if he is your Heavenly Father, you also know that he will judge you as the Heavenly Father. Matter of fact, he's going to judge your works. He's going to judge you as to what you do, is what he's saying. Now, of course, this goes with what he just said in verse 15, where he then told us to be holy in our behavior. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So he's going to judge me, he's going to judge you, he's going to judge impartially, he's going to judge us because we are his, we belong to him. And so he says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So during the time that you're on earth, you need to have a holy fear of the Lord. Now, I think for in many cases, that's gone. I just mentioned it a moment ago about this person that sat and just lied to me. I think in many cases, it's gone. And I think part of the reason is we bought into this idea that we're saved by grace and, hey, if we blow it, it's no big deal. God understands. You know, he knows I'm from Rialto. That's just how I live, you know, and all this stuff. And it's like, that's not the point. God is going to judge our behavior, so we need to behave right. We need to live right, is what he's saying. Romans 14:12 says, so then let each one of us, he says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to give an account. You're going to give an account. I like this in 1 Thessalonians 2:10. He says, you are witnesses and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Let me ask you this morning, how are you going to act? How am I going to act? I mean, if I have salvation, it should affect how I live. It should affect how I think. I should not be an emotional basket case. I should be making rational decisions. I should be living for the Lord. I should be looking forward to his return. I should be holy because he's holy and he's commanded me to be holy. And I should live in a respectful way. I should live in a way that would honor him. I want to close this morning with just two thoughts, and then I want to read this quote. Number one, being mentally alert Mental laziness leads to moral laxity because loose thinking leads to loose living. That's why. That's why we need to think correctly. Number two, are we clear-headed and sober-minded so that the Savior can call on us for service? Or does God have to pass by us and use somebody else? We're just not at that point. And then lastly, I want to read that quote again from Leonard Ravenhill, who said, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make him holy, and then put him back into that unholy world and keep him there." That's what God wants to do with us this morning. He wants us to remain holy in an unholy world. We have to be different because we have salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out. And I pray that you have truly spoken to us this morning. I pray for some this morning it would be time for repentance as we come forward saying, "God, forgive me. I'm not sober-minded. I have lazy thinking. I really don't anticipate your return. I'm not living an honorable life. There's no wonder I'm not holy. There's no wonder I'm not a calling card for the Lord. Please forgive me." And I pray that that would be our heart this morning. For some, Lord, I pray that they don't know you, that this morning they would surrender to you this morning, that they would recognize that all of their efforts will come to nothing. They can never be holy apart from the Holy One. It's impossible. They can be religious, but they can't have holiness without you. So speak to us this morning. Draw us to you this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song. God spoke to